And we read the words of Jesus. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And then in the next verse, verse 25, our passage for this morning, it begins with the word therefore. So there's a connection here between verse 24 and verse 25, between the notion of serving two masters or trying to serve two masters and worrying. We all have a master. Our master is that one who we give ultimate control over in our lives, or the one to whom we give allegiance and obedience. For some, that master indeed is money. For others, it's the self. Some look to another person that they commit themselves to because they think that this other person is their real savior. Some look to God and serve God. See, Jesus recognizes this tendency within people. And what Jesus is saying is you can't serve two masters. You can't carry on as if God were your master, but then also have money be your master. Now, some try to do this. Some try to give their devotion and obedience to God, but then give their devotion and obedience to something else as well. Jesus says you can't do that. Ultimately, you cannot give complete allegiance and obedience to two different masters. And ultimately, you think about it, ultimately, two masters cannot have the final say in your life and in your decisions. There's only room for one. That's what Jesus tells us in verse 24. And then he goes on to illustrate and to expand upon that in verses 25 and following, which is our passage that we're looking at this morning. So let's go back now to verse 25. We also see that this is a matter of priorities. What is the most important thing to you? The answer to that question will point to what or to whom your true master is in life. Is seeking God and trusting in God the most important thing, or is it worrying about food and clothes or any other thing? Again, the answer to that question points out your true master. And you cannot serve two masters. Notice as well here in verse 25 and following, the focus is on worry. It says, do not worry. Now, it's not saying that food and clothing is unimportant. Those two things are important. We need food to sustain our lives. That's how God made us. God created us with a physical body that requires food and water. Clothing is also important. We could actually say clothing is necessary. In addition to providing us with warmth and protection, clothes also serve a theological purpose. Clothing is a symbol and a reminder of our sin nature. The very first time we see clothing mentioned in the Bible is when Adam and Eve try to cover themselves after they sinned. In their newfound shame, they covered their nakedness with fig leaves. And when God shows up on the scene, God confirms their newfound inclination for covering their nakedness. We read in Genesis chapter 3, 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve and clothed them. God made garments and clothed them. So food and clothes are essential. They are a priority, but they're not the highest priority. Again, the verse is saying, do not worry. Do not worry. This relates to the idea of our master. In biblical times, the master had a responsibility to his subject. While the servant owed to the master his allegiance and his obedience, the master was to protect and to provide for the needs of his servant. So this actually relates to our relationship with God. Jesus is reminding us that God will provide and protect us as his subjects. In fact, when we worry about not having the things that the master ought to provide for us, we are showing that we do not have confidence that the master can fulfill his role as a good master. In our passage this morning, Jesus is reminding us that God is a good master and that we should not worry about food and clothing or anything else. He then goes on to provide three examples or illustrations from everyday life to show what this looks like. He asks us to consider the birds, the lilies, and the grass of the field. Let's look at each of these in turn. First, the birds of the air. Jesus says, verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Jesus says that the birds do not sow or reap or store away in barns. Does that imply that these things are wrong? No. No. In fact, people are supposed to sow and reap and store away in barns. There's numerous passages giving support to each of these activities. Recall that Joseph stored up the surplus grain for those 7 years of plenty in order to provide food for the 7 years of famine. All of that part of God's plan of provision for the children of Israel and the people of Egypt. What Jesus is drawing attention to in this illustration of the birds is, do not worry about what you will eat, for God will provide for all of his creatures. Birds don't worry. We sometimes worry. We sometimes worry about these things. Consider this exchange. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. Birds don't worry. Even though they do not sow or reap or store away in barns, we, however, have a tendency to worry even while we are sowing and reaping and storing away. Jesus is using the birds to illustrate the kind of trust and confidence that we need to demonstrate. But does this mean that we can be like the birds and forego the work of sowing and reaping and storing away? Well, no, that's not what it means. That's not what Jesus is suggesting. The passage is not giving us permission for idleness. In fact, if you consider the birds, they're one of the most diligent and active creatures around. Recently, or a while ago, I was invited to the Heising House, and you got a beautiful bird feeder back in the back of your home, and I think Larry was talking about how all throughout the day birds are coming and going and busy. They're very active from dawn till dusk, gathering. building nests, caring for their young, birds, or anything but an example of idleness. Look how verse 26 ends now. Are you not much more valuable than they? Jesus is comparing humans with birds, pointing out how humans have the tendency to worry while birds are not worrying, but they rather just trust in the one who cares for them. Jesus then says, how much more valuable are you than they? What's the point? If God sees to it that the birds have their needs met, how much more will he provide for humans who are of much more value than birds? This reminds us of the order of creation. God is the creator of all things. Therefore, all things are important to him, and he sees to the needs of all things. However, within that created order, humanity is distinct and set apart. While all of creation could be classified as creatures of God, only man was created in the image of God, which sets man apart from the rest of creation as more valuable. This relates to the incarnation. God came to earth in order to enter into his creation. How did he enter into his creation? As a human being, the only creature that was made in the image of God. And why did God enter into his creation? In order to provide salvation for human beings. Jesus, as the incarnation, was fully God and fully human in order to be the Savior for humanity. The incarnation clearly points to the priority of humanity as image bearers over the rest of creation. We are so much more valuable than the other creatures. So, if God cares for the birds, will he not much more care for you and I as his image bearers? Don't worry. Jesus then says, verse 27, who are you, or who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Worry doesn't really accomplish anything. No problem is ever fixed by simply worrying about it. We don't make our situation any better by worry. Consider the inside of Linus. Worry won't stop the bad stuff from happening. It just stops you from enjoying the good. Again, worry by itself accomplishes nothing. It really only adds to our problems by wearing us down physically, emotionally, psychologically. Why worry? Consider these three characteristics of worry. Worry is irreverent. It fails to recognize that God gives us life and God will sustain that life for his purposes. Worry is irrelevant. It doesn't change anything. It doesn't help us. It doesn't fix any problems. Worry is irresponsible. It simply burns up that physical and emotional and psychological energy, that same energy that could be used to create real constructive solutions to the problems we're in. Don't worry. Let's go on now to the second example given by Jesus, the lilies, verses 28 and 29. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the fields grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. We see here the same point, same contrast as in the previous example. The lilies of the field, they do not labor, they do not spin, yet they rival even the splendor of Solomon. King Solomon has far greater value than a lily. However, God provides and makes beautiful this flower of the field. Why do we worry about what we will wear? God will provide that as well. Jesus then extends this illustration now to include the grass in the field. He says, verse 30, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? The grass of the field was created by God for a temporal existence. It sprouts, it lives for a short time, and then it dies only to be burned up in the fire. Yet, God clothes the grass of the field. He provides for the grass of the field. He cares for the grass of the field. We as human beings were created by God for an everlasting existence. God created us to live in relationship with Him forever. Again, this speaks to the greater value that we enjoy over the grass of the field. Why do we worry that we will not be clothed and provided for and cared for? If God does these things for the temporal grass of the field, will He not much more do these things for each of us? Jesus ends this statement with, O you of little faith. Now, we shouldn't take that as a harsh rebuke on the part of Jesus. It's simply a reminder and a challenge to recall the simple truth that God wants to have an eternal relationship with us. We sometimes forget that important truth, and when we forget, we then start to worry. Jesus is trying to remind us, think about this. Think about this. If God cares for the temporal things of this world, how much more will He care for the eternal things? If God cares for the grass, which will soon perish, will He not care even more for those with whom He desires to enter into a relationship that will last forever? Oh, you of little faith, remember this, recall this. So do not worry, Jesus continues, verses 31 and 32, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Verse 32, for the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. It's an interesting contrast with the pagans. Why is Jesus invoking the pagans in this illustration? It is because only the pagans can reasonably worry about all these things. See, the pagans, they are those who do not know God, do not understand that there is a God who cares for His creation, and therefore it would be reasonable for a pagan to worry. We would expect the pagan to worry. Now, God does care for the pagan, just as He cares for all of His creation. But the pagan doesn't understand that, and therefore the pagan worries. However, the child of God is the one that knows God personally. The child of God should not worry, for he knows that God cares for him. Jesus is drawing a contrast between the pagan and the child of God. The pagan is expected to worry. The child of God should not worry. Therefore, when the child of God starts to worry, he is behaving and acting like a pagan. Don't be a pagan. Don't worry. Instead, recognize that you are a child of God and trust that God will meet all of your needs. Do not worry. Finishing this teaching passage, Jesus will go on to tell us what we should do since we are not to worry. Verse 33, Jesus tells us, "But seek God. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Instead of worrying, seek first these things." And all these other things will be given to you as well. Grammatically, the main verb of this sentence is seek first. It's in the present imperative. In other words, Jesus is giving us a command. He's commanding us to seek the kingdom of God first rather than worrying about the things of this world. And that present tense, in the original language, the present tense carries the idea of a continuous action. We are to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness all the time. All the time. Which gives us no time left over for worrying. If you are trusting God 90% of the time and only worrying 10% of the time, you are failing to follow the command of Jesus. We are to trust God 100% of the time so that there's no time left over for worrying about anything else. So what are some of the key principles in this passage? Let's summarize what Jesus is teaching us. First of all, we need to remember, don't worry. Don't worry, because you are a servant of God and your welfare is his business, not yours. Again, as believers, God is our master. We are his servants. We should know that God will look after our welfare. Now again, the pagans, they do not see God as their master. From their perspective, their welfare is up to them. They ought to worry. We ought to trust and know that God will see to our welfare. Secondly, don't worry because your master owns everything. Psalms 24, verse 1 teaches that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Everything we now have belongs to the Lord. Everything we will ever have belongs to the Lord. Instead of focusing in on what we may or may not have, we need to trust in the promise of God that God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Third, don't worry because your master is in control of everything. In 1 Chronicles 29:12, David praises God with the following words. David says, "You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all." Daniel likewise recognizes the total control of God and the total provision of God. He exclaims with these words, I'm now going to read from Daniel chapter 2, verse 20. "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and season. He sets up kings and deposes them." Number four, don't worry because your master will provide everything you will ever need. That was their focus in our passage this morning. Don't worry about food. God will provide food for you as He provides food for the birds. Don't worry about longevity, how to extend your life. Who by worrying can add a single hour to their life? Don't worry about clothing. The lilies of the field are the most beautifully dressed. God dresses them. Don't worry about these things. And finally, don't worry, because your master has your eternal destiny in his hands. God not only cares for the material things, but he is preparing something even better for us. We're told in our passage this morning, verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. We'll receive the food, the clothing, and everything else when we give our full attention to the God who provides. The unbeliever has nothing except this perishable world. We possess eternal life. God cares for us. He wants that relationship with us to go on. You know, think about it. Worry. Worry is the opposite of contentment. And contentment is what we're called to in the Scriptures. Contentment is the normal, consistent state of mind that every believer ought to adopt. Worry is not just a trivial sin. It's worry is to distrust God and His promises and His provisions. All of us should be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I'm reading now from Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. It's a verse we often talk about. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. What precedes that? Paul's words about being content and not worrying. Not worrying. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for being our provider, our protector, the one who cares for us. Father, take away the worry. We sometimes do worry, and when we worry, we fall short because we are not trusting in Your promises. We're not trusting in Your provisions. Let us recognize that You care for all of Your creation. And yes, You care for us because we are far more valuable than the rest of creation, because we bear Your image. So Father, let us rest in that and trust in You. And when worry begins to creep up upon us, let us push it away, knowing that worry is not what we're called to. We're called to have confidence and contentment in the things that You have given to us. We thank You for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.